Moving on to verses 11 and 12. If you want to turn there, James 4, 11 through 12. And I was thinking about how we all make judgments every day about a lot of different things. You know, what am I going to wear? Does this look good? You know, and what am I going to eat? Is this healthy? Do I care? You know, should I talk to that person? Or is that person or is this situation safe for me or for my kids or my family? Or, and we can make in those judgments or decisions, we can be wise and prudent in them, or we might be naive or foolish. But we all have opinions. We all have ideas. We all have judgments regarding everything around us. Sometimes they're right, and sometimes they're wrong. But what about our judgment of others? Are we critical? Very strongly opinionated? Do we always have something to say? And what does God say? How are we to judge others as Christians? And that's what our passage is about today. You know, James has already talked to us about our tongue, and he's talked to us about wisdom, and then he's talked to us about quarrels and conflicts, and now, and he talked to us about repentance last week. And now, here, we're talking about judgment. And these are all related. But let's read James 4, 11 through 12. Also a note. I've been putting up all the scriptures that I'm going to go through up here for you guys. You're welcome to write them down. But you could also just take a picture with your phone. And that way, you don't have to worry about writing them down as you go. You can just follow through and save you a little time, maybe. But James 4, 11 through 12. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Father, I just pray that as we study this, you would give us understanding. I pray that we could behold wonderful things from your word, and that you would lead us into all truth by your Holy Spirit. So show us, Lord, how and what James is saying and what we should do with it. In Jesus' name, amen. So on a cursory look, just reading this, kind of seems like James is saying, don't judge, ever. And the question that I came to my mind was, is James really saying, don't ever judge? And I think to understand what James is saying and what the Bible says about judging, we need to look at the whole counsel of the Word of God. So we are going to take a closer look, and we're going to look first at James. And then we'll move to some other scriptures. But James, in verses 7 through 10, what we went through last week, he had just spoken about humility, right? And repentance, and really judging ourselves, right? Looking at ourselves to cleanse our hands, to purify our hearts. He's saying, judge yourselves and let God search and judge you. So he moves from that, what we talked about last week, now here to verse 11. And he says, do not speak against one another, brethren. It's almost like he is assuming after saying those things in verses 7 through 10 that we talked about last week, that instead of looking to ourselves, we would look at each other and say, that person needs to submit, you know, or so-and-so isn't resisting the devil. And they really need to draw near to God, or that person sure needs to wash their hands, you know, not just from dirt, right? Or he or she could really use some humility. It seems like James kind of foresees that that is where we tend to go in our sinful nature and humanness. And James says, don't do that. Do not speak against one another, brethren. The word speak against in Greek is katalaleo. And it was funny, because when I looked this up, the Greek, and it was saying it's to criminate or traduce. And if you're anything like me, I needed to look those words up. I was like, okay, what does that mean? So to criminate, remember this is katalaleo, speak against. To criminate means to accuse, to charge, or defame. And traduce means to speak badly, or to tell lies so as to damage someone's reputation. It's speaking evil. It's slander. And thinking about this, I thought, wow, I mean, what a necessary admonition in our day and age. Because if you look at our world today, I feel like that's pretty much all that goes on out there, especially on social media. There's constant defamation of people's character when we don't even know them. And you see bullying online, speaking evil against each other to such an extent that kids are going to counseling or even killing themselves because of this. It's epidemic in our culture. I mean, you've heard the term, I'm sure, trolling, because it's not just kids that do this to each other, it's adults. To be a troll online, to attack you because of your views, to slander, tearing others down just for the sake of a view or a like or to get a good sound bite. And we can't control the world. But what about the church and among brothers? Because that's what James says here. Do not speak against one another, brethren. Because as the church, we are a family of believers. But that happens even in the church. And James is saying, well, we're doing that to our brothers. Don't do this to each other. He goes further, and he says, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother. So it's interesting to me. Do you see that? He says, he who speaks against his brother or judges his brother. So James goes further, and he equates speaking against and judgment, or judging our brothers. And there wasn't anything special about the Greek word judge there, krino, just means to judge. But it did carry this idea of not just judging, but also passing sentence or placing condemnation on somebody in your judgment. And James is saying, don't do it. Why? He says, because to speak against a brother, or he who speaks against a brother or judges a brother, speaks against the law and judges the law. So what does that mean? I was kind of like, what is he saying here when I first read it? But I thought about, what is the law? James has called it already in his epistle, the perfect law and the law of liberty. And where my mind immediately went to was the law of Moses, or God's law, God's moral code. But I heard a teacher say that here in the Greek, when he's talking about the law, there's no definite article there in the Greek. He's just saying law. And his interpretation, and I was like, well, that could be, is that he's not talking about the law of Moses, but he's talking about the law of Christ, which is, he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. But I was thinking, either way, what summarizes the law? If it's the law of Christ as Christians, it's that law of love. And the law of Moses, if you turn to Matthew 22, when the Pharisees were trying to catch Jesus up and stuff, after that, Matthew 22, 34, he had silenced them. And they gathered themselves together. And in 35, it says, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. And if you turn to Galatians 5:14, Paul says pretty much the same thing. Galatians 5:14, he says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" So what summarizes the law? Love God, love others, and even more simply, love. It's to love God and love others, not to speak against or judge others. And to do those things, it's kind of almost the opposite of what the law is about. The law is about love, and we're speaking evil against somebody. That's the opposite of love. And I thought of these verses also in Romans. Romans 2, 1 through 4. Paul says, "Therefore you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" Paul is saying, and even James is saying, you judge your brother, but you do it too. So you judge others when you know better, and you do it yourself. And when you do that, you put yourself above the law. And therefore, you are judging the law, which you are guilty of breaking. It's easy to see and talk about how others don't measure up and be a judge of the law. But what of doing it ourselves? And that's where James is saying, when you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Instead of judging others when you're guilty of it, not doing it yourself, he says, be a doer of the law. He already said that in James 1:22, right? But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves, knowing it but not doing it. So that's what James has said here. And it seems pretty clear. He's saying don't do it, ever, what he's talked about. But his emphasis is on speaking against side of judgment, where you're speaking against someone. I want to look at some other scriptures, because we've touched on it here already, especially in that Romans verse. But this idea of judging others when we're guilty of doing it ourselves is mentioned a lot in scripture. It was first mentioned in the New Testament by Jesus in Matthew 7. The Sermon on the Mount again, and Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Jesus says, "Do not judge, lest you be judged yourselves. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye, you hypocrite? First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly enough to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So Jesus is talking about judgment, and he says that we're going to be judged in the way that we judge. And here his focus, Jesus' focus, is on our hypocrisy in the judgment, that we do the same thing. And he's saying, first, look to yourself. I think it's interesting to note, though, that Jesus does not say, forget about the speck or don't take the speck out, right? It's just that we need to get the log out of our own eye first. I was thinking about this. How many times have you ever heard, after a sermon, somebody say, "Oh man, I wish so-and-so was here to hear that"? You know, like, we tend to think of and hear a sermon and then think of somebody else first, instead of how it could apply to us. What about us? You know, what is God trying to say to me in that sermon or in this scripture. In Luke 6, it's Luke's account of this same thing. I find it interesting, in Luke 6, 36, he starts with, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And do not pass judgment, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you shall not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned." So in Luke's version, same account as what we just read in Matthew, he's focusing on being merciful, but also that sense of that Greek word to judge, in that it's don't pass sentence, don't condemn, rather forgive and pardon. And in James, just a little bit earlier, in James 2, James has already touched on judgment a couple times. But in James 2:12, he said, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty, for judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." So James reemphasizes that we're going to be judged by our own standard of judgment, just like Jesus said. And he hits on mercy, just like Luke did. In Romans 14, Paul, in talking about judgment, there's a lot of scriptures here, right? It's interesting how much God has to talk to us about judgment. In Romans 14:4, Paul says, "Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand." Ultimately, it really only matters what one person thinks. Not one person, but God. It only matters what one thinks. If you drop down in Romans 14 to verse 10, it says, "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God.' So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." Ultimately, God is the one who is going to judge, and we are each accountable for our own selves. So far, in these scriptures that we've looked at, both in James and then these other ones elsewhere, it does seem to be saying, don't judge ever, right? But in what we've read, the judgment we've been talking about has to do with passing sentence and condemnation, to be showing contempt toward our brothers and sisters, to speak against. And it also has to do with the hypocrisy in ourselves, instead of looking to ourselves first, and a focus on being merciful and forgiving, etc. Because we're going to be judged by the same standard that we judge by. And ultimately, God is the one who will judge. So that's what we've read so far, right? But as you keep looking through Scripture, I want to go to 1 Corinthians 4. First Corinthians 4, verse 5. Paul says, "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time." That is the time that God will judge. "But wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God." So similar to the verses we've already read, he mentions judgment. He says, don't do it. God's going to do it. And he says that God will deal with the motive, which I find interesting. Paul is saying avoid judgment, but specifically the judgment of the motives of others. In the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 3, Paul says, "For I, on my part, though absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present." Wait, what just happened? Didn't Paul just say not to judge? And then here he says, "I've judged him already." So what's going on? When you look at what's happening, what he's referring to, 1 Corinthians 5:1, he says, "It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, in immorality of such a kind as does not even exist among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife, and you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, in order that the one who had done this deed might be removed from your midst." So in the church in Corinth, there was a guy claiming to be a believer, living among them, that had his father's wife. It's forbidden in God's word. It was an immoral thing. And instead of dealing with the sin, judging it, they were instead accepting it. And I think where Corinth was coming from was like, oh yeah, we got grace, there's forgiveness, it's all good. You know, there's liberty. And Paul's saying, what are you doing? This is wrong. This is sin among you, and you need to deal with it. You need to judge it. If you read 1 Corinthians 5:4 now, it says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." Drop down to verse 9. He says, "I wrote you in my letter," so he had written a letter previous to this, "not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he should be an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves." Paul says flat out, we are to judge sin in the church. Do you know what happened as a result of this judgment? If you go to 2 Corinthians 2, it's kind of, you almost have to read into it a little bit to know what he's talking about. But in 2 Corinthians 2:5, he says, "But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him, lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end, I also wrote to you that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. But whom you forgive anything, I forgive also." And he goes on. But the point here is that that guy that we just read about in 1 Corinthians, when they did what Paul said and they kicked him out, he repented. But then they had the opposite problem because before they were accepting him when he was in sin, and then he repents, and now they're not accepting him back. And Paul has to tell him, receive him back now. He repented. Sufficient for such a one is that punishment that was done by the majority. So we judge in the church, but what is the purpose of our judgment? It's for accountability and restoration. Now, we have a tendency to use verses like we have here in James 4 through 11. Do not speak against one another, brethren, or judge. And like Matthew 7, 1, where Jesus says, judge not, lest you yourselves be judged. We have tendencies to use these verses to say, don't judge me, man, when we're in sin and somebody mentions it and tries to keep us accountable. But that's not an excuse. And we're taking those things out of context so that we can excuse our sin. Because we have to hold each other accountable as the body of Christ. To do so is truly loving and fulfills the law of God and the law of Christ. So if you're in sin or you're straying from God and someone confronts you about it, they're doing what they ought to do as a member of the body of Christ. I feel like this is summarized well in Galatians 6. Galatians 6:1-5. "Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not regard to another. For each one shall bear his own load. Paul says it right there. If somebody's caught, if you're spiritual, you're truly spiritual, you're going to look to restore that person. You're going to confront them about it with the purpose of and the hope that they will agree with God, repent, and be restored to fellowship with God and with the body. Doesn't that kind of sound like Matthew 7:5, where Jesus says, first take the log out of your own eye, then you can deal with the speck that's in your brother's eye. Where Paul says here, you are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself first, lest you too be tempted. Our judgment is about accountability and restoration. You see another example of this. Again, it's really brief and in passing, of Paul passing judgment on someone. 1 Timothy 1:20. He says that there are to Timothy to keep faith and get a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I have delivered over to Satan so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. It's the same kind of language he used about that guy in Corinth. In Corinth, it was about immorality, something of a carnal, fleshly nature. Here, it was about heresy, right? Or departing from the faith, blaspheming. But the principle is the same, that he judged, let them go their own way, separate from the body, but the purpose was that they might be repent. In Matthew 7, a little bit later, after talking about not judging, Jesus then says in 7:15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and the rotten tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor a rotten tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. We'll know them by their fruits. But how? We have to use judgment, right? So what's the purpose of judgment here? What I saw the purpose of judgment in what Jesus is talking about here is the protection of the body from false prophets. We have to judge what they say. And I was thinking, there's so much about judgment in the Bible, right? One verse that came to my mind was in 1 Samuel 16, where Samuel's looking for the next king of Israel to replace Saul, because Saul had disobeyed God. And he's going through the sons of Jesse. And he's like, surely your anointed's here before me. And God says in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So as men, we judge by what we see, that outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And again, I think this is another area where we try to excuse ourselves. When someone confronts us, you might say, well, you don't know my heart, dude. But Scripture also says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? The fruit of our lips. And that's what in Matthew 7, Jesus was talking about. You'll know them by their fruit. Part of that fruit is what we say. If you want to get a good glimpse into what's going on in someone's heart, all you have to do is listen to what's coming out of their mouth. So are we to be fruit inspectors? To some extent, yeah. But that's not supposed to be our focus or our life's work, right? We're not supposed to be going around and nitpicking everybody's fruit and everybody's sin. Because there is grace, as we've already read. There is forgiveness. There is mercy, as we've read about. But we do need discernment in these things for the protection of the body. So that question I asked when we first read this passage here in James, is James saying, don't ever judge? Well, from what we've looked at, I don't think so. According to the whole counsel of God, there are times we have to judge. He does say, and it is true, that we should never speak against or speak evil against our brothers and sisters and degrade them, defame them, say things for the purpose of tearing each other down or negatively affecting people's reputation. That is without question always something that we should never do. But we must judge in the church for accountability, for restoration, and for protection of the body. In James, in the passage we're in, we've only actually gone through the first verse. But he gives us another reason not to speak against each other and judge each other's motives. In verse 12, he says, there is only one lawgiver and judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge. You know that those are names of God, lawgiver and judge. And those are not the ones, first ones we think about, right, or like to talk about. I was thinking about, we sing songs like Jehovah Jireh, right? And we talk, sing about God being our provider and our banner, our righteousness, our comforter, our righteousness. You don't hear songs about like, oh, you're my judge, and oh, the lawgiver. Like, those are not things we like to sing about. But they are just as much a part of his nature. God is a God of order and structure. And God has declared to us what is right and what is wrong. He's a God of justice, and he's a God of truth. And yes, there is such thing as truth. And it's not subjective, but it is objective. It comes from the one who is true. It comes from his word. And he is judge, jury, and executioner. And on judgment day, we will not be saying, that's not right, or that's not fair. We will know what true justice is, because he sees it all. He is the one that passes sentence, and he is the one that passes judgment, and if necessary, issues condemnation, not man. And there are a lot of verses to this effect. And you know who is going to judge? We say God generally. But in John 5:22, Jesus says, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. The Son, Jesus, is going to be our judge, the judge of believers especially. In Acts 17:31, our judgment is mentioned, not just the judgment of the world, but Acts 17:31, it says, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. And Romans 2:16, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. There is only one lawgiver and judge, and Jesus will be judge. And he says in James, that one is the one who is able to save and to destroy. So, save and destroy. What or who? What is he talking about? What is he able to save or destroy? And is he talking about the unsaved here? And when we look at the context, who is he talking to? Do not speak against one another, brethren, right? He's talking to believers. about judging each other and that God is going to judge us as Christians. So keep that in mind. That's our context when he says there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. So save, when I look that up in the Greek, it just means that, right? It's to save. And thank God he is able to save. Not just he to justify, and he can justify, like I was saying at the beginning. And what a miracle that is. More and more I see how much has to be overcome in our pride and our sin and the lies of this world for God to reach us, to save us, to justify us. But he's able to both justify and to sanctify. Remember, we read Romans 14, 4. And this speaks to that, that the one who is able to save, Paul said, to his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. God can save us, and he can make us stand. But I think a word that's more telling and kind of a warning to us is this word destroy. Because it's translated elsewhere as lose. And I'm going to go through a couple of scriptures in Matthew here. In Matthew 10, 28, it says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And then a little bit later in that chapter, in verse 37, that's where I want to start. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it." In verse 39, that word lose, same word as the word destroy in James. If you turn to Matthew 16, 24, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?'" That word lose, again, it's the same word as destroy. And that scripture we just read in Matthew is not talking to unbelievers, because it's not by our works that we are justified, right? It's by our works in conjunction with the power and help of the Holy Spirit that we are sanctified. And that's what James is talking about here, referencing when he's talking about that he is the one who's able to save and destroy. He's able to save us. He's able to sanctify us as believers. But what's the result if we're not sanctified? What we just read in Matthew. He who loses his life shall find it, but he who saves his life shall lose it. That loss of rewards, that loss of the ability to reign with Christ in the kingdom. Remember the parable of the talents. That sanctification and salvation of our soul. It's kind of a scary and sobering thought. It puts the fear of God into us. But the point is that it should motivate us to want to seek him and be sanctified so that we can gain everything that he's promised us. So in James 12, he says, "Who are you who judge?" And the point is, we're no one, right? We are not qualified. And who judge your neighbor? And what are we commanded to do to our neighbor? Love your neighbor, not judge our neighbor. So to kind of wrap this up, as Christians, I feel like we tend to be in one of two camps. Either we don't ever judge others, and oftentimes it's because we might be in sin ourselves, so we don't want others judging us. if I don't judge anybody else, then they can't judge me, and I'm good where I'm at in my stuff. That's one of the camps. The other camp is that we tend to judge all the time. And it's usually because, again, maybe we're feeling a little self-righteous, that we've forgotten our purification from our former sins, and maybe we think we're better than others. Either way, whatever camp we're in or somewhere in between, oftentimes we're trying to avoid looking at our own sins. And both of those stances are wrong. From what we read in the scriptures, and specifically in Corinthians, there are two groups that we judge or can judge. There's the outside world, unbelievers, and then there's the church and believers. And Paul said, don't judge the outside world, which we're really good at, right? Those people, them, all those sinners. But the reality is, they need the gospel. They don't need behavior modification. Because you can try to modify behavior all you want, but if there's not salvation, there's not a heart change, they're not born again, it does nothing for them. You can be the most moral person and still go to hell. They need the gospel. But with the church and believers, we do judge. But we judge sin, but not their motives. And we have to be careful how we judge, looking first to ourselves and coming at it with mercy and forgiveness, and careful of our motives. So we're not to judge their motives, we're just judging the sin. But we have to be careful about our motives. When James first mentions judgment in his epistle, it's in James 2:4, and he says, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? What is the motive behind our judgment of others? Is it selfish? Is it motivated by the flesh? Or is it based in love with the intent to restore? The story I thought of, and I'm not going to read it for the sake of time, but it's in John 8, 1 through 11. And it's when the Pharisees bring that lady who was caught in adultery to Jesus. What was their motive in that? Right? They were trying to seek to catch Jesus. It wasn't even ultimately to carry out the law, which it was against the law what she had done. And technically, yes, she should have been stoned to death according to the law. But their motive in it was to catch Jesus because they knew that he was about mercy and forgiveness. And so that's when he says, he who is without sin among you cast the first stone, right? It's the same thing he had already said in Matthew 7, taking that log out of your own eye before you try to take the speck out of somebody else's eye. And everybody leaves. They were all honest. And he said, who condemns you? And she said, no one. But what does Jesus say? Go your way and sin no more. It's not that her sin was okay. And it's not that Jesus didn't judge her. He did. But he said, go your way and sin no more. He showed mercy. He judged her with the purpose of restoration. We judge for accountability and restoration, not for passing sentence, not for condemning, not that we might gossip or slander or make ourselves feel better about our own sin because someone else is doing worse than us. We don't pass sentence and we don't condemn. God's the one that does that. That's his job. We judge also for the protection of the body, to protect the church from heresy, from false brethren, and bad doctrine. If we're judging for any other reason or with any other motive, and when we compare ourselves and speak evil and slander, it's just wrong, and we shouldn't do it. So I want to end with this scripture. It's something that Jesus said in the Gospel of John, John 7:24. He says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And that is our intent, that we would judge as God has told us to, to restore, to keep accountable, and to protect. So So I know that's heavy. That's what I got, and that's what James was talking about. So let's pray. Lord, your word can be heavy, but you don't hide hard truths from us. You tell us what we need to hear. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to know and understand, discern how it is that we judge. And if we've been doing it wrong, if we've been speaking against our brothers, if we've been saying things about each other just because maybe we've been hurt. Oftentimes that is the motivation or the thing behind what's causing us to speak these evil words and vitriol, is that we're hurt, but it doesn't make it right. You've said it's wrong. We should not speak against each other. We should not katalaleo, slander each other and attack each other. We should not judge each other in that way. But when we see someone in sin, then we do judge. When we see something that's against your word, we do it for the purpose of accountability and restoration and to protect your body. So give us discernment in that, Lord, because we greatly need it. And help us to look to ourselves first and apply your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We're going to worship the Lord.